This is RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network.
Adams Uncensored. We're playing some audio from many years ago in the 1970s. Professor Stuart Crane, who was a professor of business administration at Bob Jones University, and he's discussing this business of those who call themselves Israel and are not, and the Talmud, and how it relates to us today. Then we're going to dovetail to another segment coming up, which I think is just as good. Very fascinating info, ladies and gentlemen. Let's get right back to Crane right now.
Not in the government inside group, right? And these students were talking along. They said, well, you don't understand. All of them are talking about Arabs and Jews as if we're talking about England and France or a problem between Norway and Sweden. No, we're not dealing with a thing like that. The problem we're dealing with Israel isn't a problem like Iraq and Iran. Those countries have a borderline. They may fight over it, but they recognize there is one. They may argue where it is, all right, but that there is a borderline. Notice what the Jewish Constitution says. The boundaries of Israel is the entire earth. Now, if the boundaries of Israel is the entire earth, how do you settle a boundary line between Syria and Israel? In a country whose law recognizes no boundaries as being possible. He says, you can't sit down with a table and negotiate somebody on a question that can't even exist. You see? We're willing to sit and talk about a boundary line, but the Jews won't draw one and say, this is it. Their constitution says there isn't. Their constitution says we have the right to go wherever Jews are and the right to rule. Where's the boundary line of that? That's every place. You see, he says, we're not dealing with a nation like most people think of geographical nations on a map. We're dealing with a nation that they have declared the world is theirs. And you're only a trespasser in here as long as you can hold it. He said, the only boundary line we have is the one we can hold with tanks and guns. There is no other boundary line. When we're dealing with people who will not settle. Now, if you see the problem here, you can see the frustration of the Arabs in such a negotiation. Where do you negotiate from? You see, it's the same thing. You can't debate something unless we have a common ground to start with. We got to have an idea of what it is we're going to try to settle to. When one party has no intention of settling, what good is a negotiation? See, this is the problem when you're dealing with a Talmudic Jew or any follower of the Talmud. This is the problem you have when you're dealing with Masons, which are Talmudic. Is the fact is that they claim that their group and the inside their group is all that's important to support the members of their group, and the rest are enemies, are outsiders, are profane. You're not human. You don't count. Well, this means that the different people, the Masons, take this to different degrees of seriousness. But if you're really serious, any person who crosses you, you can take any ruthless action against him without limitation. If you follow the dictates of this organization, that's what it says. If you believe it. Now you see the problem you're talking about when you're dealing with Talmudic Jews. I want to make a distinction. Now let's make another distinction while we're on this Jewish question. I've never been any place that got so much Jewish question in 2 days as I've got here. I tell you. So we might as well get in full trouble right here. And we've had more scriptural questions. let's take a look a little bit at the source of our Bible and history from the time of the, we were talking about the history through the Roman Empire and the other things. At the time of Christ, there were five basic Bible sects. Most of us think of three, but there are at least five, maybe more. The first was the Sadducees. The second, Judaic Pharisees. The third, Hellenic Pharisees. The fourth, Essenes. And the fifth, Nazarenes. All right? The last being called Christians at Antioch. Now, if you have some more, throw them in, but that'll do enough for our analysis for our time. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducee, basically, was the old patriarchal line. And the Sadducee position, or sect, basically also required a temple and a sacrifice, and was based on a national Israel. The Judaic Pharisees were believers in the Torah with certain modifications, but they did not require the temple worship, and therefore were able to survive the destruction of Jerusalem, as the Sadducees were not able to because of the loss of the basic ingredient of their position as the patriarchs. The Essenes pretty well died out and don't appear to be historically of any real potent power. The most important group here, outside of course the Nazarenes or the Christians, was the Hellenic Pharisees, one that you seem to have practically nothing in history about. It's the group you hear the least about. The Hellenic Pharisees basically dominated Judaism in Dispersia. And this Hellenic Phariseeism was not based on the Torah. By the way, Torah, Old Testament, all right? Or the law. What the Hellenic Pharisees were people who used the terminology of Judaism, but were Gnostics. Versus the Judaic Pharisees, who accepted the Torah as God's word, as a revealed word, versus the reasoned word, all right, of the Gnostic Pharisees. The Gnostic Pharisees, like the Masons, which are Gnostic, that the religion they believe in is one, as Churchill said, of reasonable men. It is one that is reasoned out by logic. It is not one that is revealed from God by a direct revelation. So we had this division. Now, in Israel, the dominant Pharisees, though these Pharisees who had fallen into the practices of strict traditionalism and the practices of their religion outwardly, as the Lord keep telling, rather than inwardly, in the act rather than in the spirit, it was still the dominant Pharisee sect in Israel itself. But when you get out all across the world, in Rome, in Greece, in Russia, in Turkey, in Egypt, all of these colonies, if you want, or groups of Jews, the dominant groups there were Hellenic Pharisees, or those in which we call are the Gnostics. Who are these? Or let's take the major group which we're concerned about. In Alexandria, Egypt, in 366 B.C., Alexander, a Greek, Alexander the Great, founded a city called Alexandria, the second largest city in Africa. It is the major port and of today of Egypt, and it was, for many centuries, the leading university and library of the world. From its founding in 366 B.C., 336 B.C., until about the 4th century A.D., For some 700 years, every book in the world had to be in this library. It was the citadel of all wisdom and knowledge on this earth. And it was also the citadel of Hellenic Pharisees. The whole faculty was the Hellenic Pharisees. The Alexandria, Egypt, was a Pharisee colony founded by a Greek in Egypt. But they were the Pharisees, the Hellenic Pharisees, the Gnostics. Now, historically, what we find is the time of, let's say, the 3rd century AD. That school is headed by a man named Origen. Now, Origen and his fellow Hellenic Pharisees decided to write a new Bible. They didn't like the old one, both Old and New Testament. And they did write a new Bible. The Old Testament is known as the Septuagint, or the 5th column of the Hexapla by Origen, 253 AD, the publication of the Septuagint. People say, some say, oh, it's older than that. Well, if it is, we have no record of it being older than that. It's the first time we find it in existence is in Origen's work. But Origen sat down and wrote a new Testament. He wrote a new Testament for a simple reason. He didn't like the old New Testament, particularly because the doctrines were entirely contradictory. They were not doctrines of reason and logic. They were doctrines of a declaration of a sovereign God. It was a book that claimed to be a revelation, not a logical process of reasoning. And so they rejected that, and they wrote a new book. This new book, which we have, or I should say, this new book, in 325 A.D., Constantine, who was a pagan Roman emperor, realizing that Christianity was his biggest threat, decided the way to solve the Christian problem is to join it and change it. And so what he did was he marched his army through the river and said they were all baptized. He didn't get baptized himself. Said he had a direct revelation of God. He saw this big red cross in the sky, the Rosicrucian, right, the Rosicrucis. There he saw that thing, and he decided with this revelation he's going to become a Christian. So he ordered all the pagan priests to be now Christian priests. He gave all the temples to the Christians. He took all the temple virgins and called them nuns. He converted this thing overnight and created a whole new church recognized by the state and supported by her armies against those people who would hold to the old doctrines and to resist the new conversion of Constantine. Now, this was the founding of what we now call the Roman Catholic Church. It was founded by Constantine in 325 AD, and immediately they had a nice little council up there at Nicaea, and started setting up the rules for the new game. But what Constantine did, he had a man named Eusebius make 50 copies of Origen's new Bible. And these copies were distributed to the old major churches in the Roman Empire with orders to burn all the old Bibles. You've seen that game go on before, right? After all, we're going to create a new religion. Just put it in the, like the same thing, but we'll just alter it a few thousand places, right? And just like Westcott and Hort, when you go into a seminary, they give you a Greek Bible, and you're going to learn your Greek from Westcott and Hort, or Nestle, which is a translation from that. The only problem with Westcott and Hort, here's Hort says, we made 4,000 changes in our translation. Each translation on its own does not seem to be of any importance. It isn't until you take all 4,000 together that you see the import of what we have done. You see, you go, well, that's a little change. When you get 4,000 of them, what they've done is written a whole new Bible. And now, when you go down to your nice conservative fundamental seminary, they're going to end a Greek class, and you open up this book and you read Westcott and Hort. Then you look at your King James. King James is wrong there. The Greek says. King James. The Greek says. Look, they've lied in Greek longer than they've lied in English. What makes you think that because it's in Greek it's true? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? The Greek says. You realize there's over 400 early manuscripts of the Greek text. Two agree with Westcott and Hort, or the book they use, that is the Vaticanus. And the rest agree with the King James? Less than 0.25% agree with the New American Standard, the revised version, the reverse version, and all the rest of the ones you got. The rest all agree. The 99.75% of them agree with the King James. They don't tell you that one, do they? They give you that Westcott horse, say, the Greek. I can come up with a whole bunch of Greek texts. The question is, which Greek? I mean, you talk about the question, which English, you got the problem, which Greek? Liars have been at work for a long time. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, now watch what happened. Of these 50 copies that Eusebius did in Greek, and by the way, Eusebius made a mistake. This is how you can prove it's a forgery. You know how you can prove it? Eusebius didn't know something, that the Bible was not written in classical Greek, but Koine Greek, common Greek, the Greek of the street. It wasn't written in the classical Greek, but seeing Eusebius was trained in classical Greek, he made his forgery in classical Greek. Westcott and Hort didn't know any better, and they took Eusebius' work and left it in classical Greek. And then Wesley, and they made 4,000 changes of the forgery, is what they did. Now you've got the forgery of Origen done with 4,000 more changes with Westcott and Hort in the last century. And then it was obvious because every scholar knew that the Bible was supposed to be in Koine, so they get a guy named Nestle. Nestle comes along, takes this forgery of Westcott and Hort, and changes the idiom into Koine Greek. Same book, change the idiom, so it's Koine. Changing classical to Koine does not change a lie to truth. You see? So you get one forgery and a better forgery and a better forgery, you see? But the problem is the whole line started out with Origen, a Hellenic Pharisee, in 253 AD. The King James translators totally rejected that. Now we have two copies of Eusebius' work in existence. One is called the Vaticanus, Codex B, and the other is the Sinaiticus, which the Soviet Union gave to the British Museum. Now you can see it in the British Museum, compliments of Joseph Stalin. Right? Don't ask me how Stalin got it. I haven't found that one out. That's always been kind of interesting. I might have stole it from the Czars. I don't know how. But anyway, it was found in Mount Sinai in a monastery in Mount Sinai. And the Vaticanus was found when they were cleaning out the Vatican, and they found this book. So we have these two copies of Eusebius' work of the 3rd century A.D., or 4th century A.D., actually. Now later, because they wanted this new forgery in Latin, a guy named Jerome took Eusebius' forgery and translated it into a new Latin forgery. And that's called the Vulgate. Now, the Vulgate has been translated by some Frenchmen into the English language, and it's called a Douay. But we have other people who've translated that same Vulgate into the English language, and it's called the New American Standard, the Revised Version. Every single translation in the last 200 years of the New Testament has been translated from the Vaticanus Codex B, a proven forgery. You say, what's the importance? The only importance is that in these new translations, the deity of Christ is denied. One little thing.
All right, yeah. Folks, we're going to pause here on this particular aspect of his symposium. This was a long one. Like I said, it was around 6 hours from what I recall. And he goes from subject to subject, Professor Stuart Crane, and he has a lot of knowledge. And some of this goes back to what I was arguing about this morning with this fellow, and you know, they claim to be dealing with a Textus Receptus version of the manuscripts, and they believe at the same time that there are many contradictions in the scriptures, even though they actually are adhering to some of those contradictions. So you see, the war on the scriptures has never ever been from the outside exclusively. It's from within the theological seminaries, within the churches, within the historicity of gathering the scriptures together. This is why Christ added that warning, that he who adds to the scriptures or takes away shall have their part in judgment on Judgment Day. All right, come back. The next segment is an excellent segment as well. Professor Stuart Crane, you join me, and we'll save some time maybe for a call or two. Stay tuned. Rick Adams.
Folks, we're living in a world the likes of which we've never perceived any clearer than we do now. The plan for global governance has been in the works for generations and would have likely been achieved by now but for the fact that the globalists left open their Achilles heel. With all their tools, Federal Reserve System, fiat currency, No Child Left Behind, and then Common Core education introduced to our schools to dumb us down, vaccines, pharmaceuticals to lobotomize us, GMO foods, insertion of compromised or bought and paid for politicians, judges, mainstream media propaganda, all pieced together like a puzzle designed to ultimately bring the world under submission. But with all their strategy, they forgot one thing: knowledge. And knowledge is power. With knowledge, their bombardment is nullified. Folks, with that, as brilliant and knowledgeable as you've become, among the wisest audience of any radio audience in the world, and you are, I want you to take a moment to reflect and ask yourself, how much of that knowledge did I obtain from Republic Broadcasting Network? How high has my consciousness been raised since I've been a listener? How fast am I now able to discriminate truth from fake news by being a Republic Broadcasting listener? How clear am I now able to see the world since I've been listening to RBN? Ask yourselves those questions, folks. Then ask yourself, what is that knowledge worth to me? Like my morning coffee, how would I survive without it? A voice of truth in a sea of lies. Do we not all need to make sure it survives? Like public broadcasting, we are now finding we can only survive with listener support. Censorship, advertisers being attacked, truth itself being attacked. It's the only way through this. We at Republic Broadcasting humbly ask you to become a supporter. Look at your budget and make a determination of what Republic Broadcasting is worth to you and what you can afford on a monthly basis. Go to republicbroadcasting.org and pledge 20, 30, 40, 50, if possible, 100 a month or more if it's affordable. Click the donate button and become a regular monthly donor. Assure both us and yourself that Republic Broadcasting truth will continue to flow like that morning coffee. The network thanks you.
Without the right accessories, any guy can be off the mark. Whether you've invested thousands in your arsenal or you own a single trusted firearm, a visit to AROutfitting.com is in order. It's one of the finest online selections of tactical optics and AR parts and add-ons, like EOTech, quick target acquisition with no peripheral loss. Browse the full range of Nikon scopes and binoculars. AROutfitting.com can illuminate your world with Streamlight gun-mounted lights from keychain to large handhelds, up to 1,100 lumens. Find some stability with Battenfield tactical bipods. AirOutfitting.com has CMMG gun parts, barrels, assemblies, handguards, part kits, and more. Plus Magpul clips and magazines. I know I've got you excited, so take a breath. Head to AirOutfitting.com. The site's super easy to navigate and features a ton of technical info, including links to manuals. We also welcome vendor and manufacturer inquiries. Remember, if you don't see it, we can get it at AirOutfitting.com.
Well, thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for your feedback, and we are going to go right back to Stuart Crane in this excellent series of discussions and lectures and give and take that he conducted many years ago. And let's join this other segment now where he is continuing in proofs of a conspiracy along the lines of historicity.
Been rehabilitated because of the nature of the rapist. And the problem in a court is that the people who are in the jury do not understand what they're dealing with. Because the people in the jury, normal citizens, have an idea of right and wrong. A rapist has no such concept. He has no feeling of guilt. He would do it again in a minute, and there is no restriction or restraint on him, and there is no rehabilitation. There is no possibility of ever returning to society. And so when you're dealing with a rape victim, here this gal is in there, and you've got the testimony of these two people. The jury does not understand the nature of the person you're dealing with. The average person has a problem, and that is that most people have some sort of conscience, some sort of restraint in their actions. But when you have a person who is a dedicated follower of the Talmud, he...
some previous ground here. We're going to advance. It's a very low.
Where'd it come from? Ah, it came because it was necessary for the program. Now, what they did at the Great School of Alexandria, Egypt, they opened up this nice class in Christianity. But let's see what Origen said it was going to be. One, we are going to make Christianity more palatable to the higher classes and to be able to penetrate the wealthier and the more intellectual. And to do this, we have to approach them on their level. How many times do we hear this? Expediency, you know, we got to alter it for the conditions. What we're going to do, and what they did do, is take the terminology of Christianity, the practices of Judaism, the logic of Greece, and the symbolism of Egypt, and combine them into a new religion. And what we come out of there with is Roman Catholicism. Watch what we have in Roman Catholicism. We have all the emblems and the symbols.
Really?
If you go to a priest and ask him a religious question, does he say, thus saith the Lord, and quote scripture? Or does he go into a logical discourse? If this, then this, and if this, then this. He has been trained in logic. And his ultimate priest is Aristotle. He goes to the great minds, to the great theologians, to the learned elders of the past, to the wise one or wizards is what he turns to. He never turns to say, thus saith the Lord. You see, he does not quote scripture as the final and absolute authority. In fact, he generally never mentions it at all. He avoids it almost totally, except maybe to drop in a couple little cliches here or there to kind of color it up. Now, what else do we have? The practices of Judaism. Let's take a look at Judaism. Judaism had to have a holy city. You have a holy city. A holy temple? A holy temple. A high priest? A high priest. A Sanhedrin of 70? 70 cardinals. The separate clergy separate from the laity. Nicolaitans. The Nicolaity. The political religious state? The political religious state. The dietary laws, the dietary laws. What we find in Roman Catholicism is Judaism totally in practice, Gnosticism in faith, Egyptian mysticism and the mysteries that they surround themselves with all sorts of visions and miracles and relics and all of this. And Christian terminology slapped on the top of it, covered all over with a nice piece of frosting. What we see in Roman Catholicism is exactly what Origen said he was going to produce. And what happened up until this time, the churches were producing their own preachers by the pastor, as Paul told Timothy, teach thou faithful men, those things that thou have learned of me, teach thou the faithful men that they might teach others also. Paul said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem and learn from these apostles. The Lord taught me in the desert. And what I've taught you, Timothy, is exactly what I was taught. No more, less. And you are to go out and teach other men what I taught you. No more, no less. That they might teach other men what I taught you. No more, no less. That it was the preacher teaching the young man who was coming up in the ministry. And if one preacher went bad, he spoiled one boy. But what happens when you got a seminary? Now all you have to do is get one liar in there and crank a machine of false people who don't even know it better. And you fill up the priests, the churches, fill the pulpits with people that didn't come from that church, trained off under a seminary of a bunch of so-called wise professors who have the first degree, second degree, third degree, bachelor's, master's, and doctorates, wearing the mortarboards on their head of the Masons, right? Advancing by degree in the wisdom of this world. What you have is the lodge. And then you wonder why Roman Catholicism is what it is. It's exactly what it was planned to be. You want to know somebody who doesn't know any scripture at all, talk to a priest. You talk to a rabbi, he'll know 10 times the Bible that a Catholic priest will ever know. Talk to a nun. She hasn't got the foggiest idea what's in there. Why? It's not based on it. That neither the doctrine nor the practice. The doctrine comes from Aristotle. What is St. Thomas Aquinas? What was his great contribution to religion? Thomas Aquinas married the Catholic Church to Aristotle. What was Thomas Aquinas? A philosopher. What we have is philosophy. You talk to a priest and he says, well, now it's like you had a stoplight out here and you're driving down the road and God switches the light. This is the way he gives his, all of his religious arguments, isn't it? You ever talk to one? Go ahead. They are totally ignorant of spiritual matters. All right? Now, where did Protestantism come from? Well, Catholicism came out of Hellenic Judaism. All right? And it is Hellenic Judaism with Christian terms. The Hellenic Jew uses Talmudic terms, but the ones in disguise called Catholics use Christian terms. But the doctrine's the same. That's why we see the political machine that Roman Catholicism was by their own writings. Here's a group of people. Watch here. Can you imagine? And I'm not, if there's Catholics here, I'm not jumping on you. I'm jumping on the religion. If it hurts you, I'm sorry. If I didn't say it was here not to, to say what I know to be true, then I would be here under false pretenses and you're wasting your time and I'm wasting mine. Let's take the 12th century in south of France. The Roman Catholic Church did this. They said that any person who would kill a dissenter in the south of France would be absolved from all sin, both past, present, and future. They could live in total iniquity the rest of their life and go immediately to heaven and never spend a moment in purgatory. You realize under that nice little edict of the Pope, over 12 million were killed in the south of France as a great religious cleansing. Now, what does the Bible tell us? How can we tell the Church of the Antichrist? Because the blood of the saints are on its hands. Tell me, one thing you know about the Lord's Church, it's never killed anybody. It's one of the conditions, isn't it? Well, Luther's got a little problem, and Calvin's got a little problem in that matter. But let's look at something else. We're now told the next big lie. Oh, we've been given a lot of them. You see why the audiences get smaller and smaller as I keep getting further and further down the line on this stuff. You see, when I didn't know all this stuff, we'd have 1,500 to 2,000 every time I had a meeting. Thing. But that's all right. It'll be half the size next year. Truth does not draw crowds. People want to have itching ears. They want to hear a lie. Yes, they like lies. They love it. They just flock to it. Now watch what happens. All of a sudden, in the 15th century, and if you go back to Revelation, and notice what happens. This beast, first thing he does, he tries to persecute those children of the sun-clothed woman. And then he changes his tactic and he pours out a flood. This flood is used in the Bible of false doctrines. He pours out false doctrines. For over a millennium, they tried to slaughter him off by killing him by the sword and the stake and burnings and other sorts of things. But you know what happened with that? The same problem the Romans had. They kept ending up with more than the ones they killed. How do we know that? Because of the number they killed next year and the next century. They had to have more conversions than they were being killed because they always had more to kill. By the very numbers of the Roman Catholic Church's own records show that the conversions were great and those who resisted and dissented all through the centuries. By the way, from the statistic and analysis, you'll have to conclude that up to the 15th century, the dissenters dissenting church, that is, the Christian church in Europe that would not bow to the Pope, was always in numerical superiority to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church was the minority church. The majority church were the dissenters. How come we don't have a record of it? Because they were congregational individuals. They didn't write history books. They just met and did what the Lord said. They didn't build a big world organization and a political power. They didn't have any big massive movements. They were just doing what the book said. Their history is written in their blood. The trail of blood is called. And how do we know of their existence and where they stand? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You see? Who do you think they were chopping up? All those centuries. Well, anyway, let's get back and take a look. Yeah, what happens? We have a new game played. Satan now changes his tactics. The direct attack doesn't work. Now we're going to be more subtle than any beast of the field. We now have Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Knox, the new boys. The Roman Catholic Church now has a new group called Reformers, who now bust up the statues and the emblems, put the Bible out there and let people read it, but stand up in the pulpit and preach every doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Called Protestantism. Now, how do we know the Protestant church is a false church? From a scriptural point of view, simple. How can the church of Christ come out of the church of Antichrist? The Protestants claim the Catholics are the church of Antichrist, and they came out of it. Even the Pope at the time of the Protestant Reformation said, we know one thing, the Protestant church cannot be God's church. For if the Protestants came out of the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church is either God's church or it's the Church of Antichrist. If it be God's church, then they are disobedient for coming out of it. And if it be the Church of Antichrist, how can God's church come out of it? Either way, they can't be. The Catholic Church, logically, is possible, but with the Protestants, it's impossible. And he's absolutely right. The Lord said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against his church. What the Protestant says that the church was lost for 1,200, 1,300 years, and then Luther found it again. Who were all these people that were murdering during those last 12 centuries out there before Luther came on the scene? Then who did Luther start killing? See, we got to watch the next game. Who was he? He wasn't killing Catholics. And he wasn't killing Lutherans. He must have been killing somebody else. Who did Calvin start killing? The same dissenters. The dissenters have always been. And that group, not known by a name, they're known by a doctrine and a practice that has never changed from the very beginning till this day. It has always remained the same. And they've always been independent. There are people that you do not see. They don't build big edifices. That you drive past and see this great, wonderful building with the stained glass and the big pipe organ. Tell me where the pipe organ came from. Do you find it in the Bible? It came from the Roman Catholic Church. Where did all these old people get up there chanting away at you? Do you find that in Scripture? Where did it come from? People up there standing up front entertaining you. Where did you get it? You got it from someplace else with Scripture. I don't see one jot or tittle in that book on those subjects, do you? What we end up was with an organization made up of all sorts of traditions of men. And what are we told? The tradition of men make the word of God of none effect. You know what the apostle tells us? The traditions of men make the word of God of none effect. We practice all sorts of things. We have the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts. We have the choir, the junior choir. We have the Little League. We have the Sunday schools. We got everything you can think of. Except one thing, the word of God. It's missing. But that's all right. You know what happens? You can tell something. A church with more and more activity has the activity because the gospel is missing. A church that has the gospel, preach the gospel, they don't have activity. Those people find something they want there and come there for what they're getting. They don't need activity. The reason you have activity is you got to have some reason to have them there when you have nothing else. Those places are always spiritual deserts. You see? Always. The Roman Catholic Church. What is it? It's got candles and bells and genuflexes and ordinances and all sorts of things and great statues and things. And they got every kind of meeting and picnics and potlucks and bingo. And they're selling this raffle and this thing and that thing. That priest stands up there for 30 minutes giving you the whole menu of the activities of the week. He doesn't give you one whit of the Word of God. You got it full of activity. Full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. I mean, that's what it is. And by the way...
Okay, I want to pause here, ladies and gentlemen. We've certainly given quite a bit of Stuart Crane, and, obviously you'll find some things that you can disagree with, but that's fine. His overall message is correct. It's true, I think, in what he's saying about churches today. All churches, they're 501c3, they're all protected by the government and regulated by the government, and they are not necessarily teaching what God wants them to teach. In fact, in most cases, they're doing the opposite. Now, it's not just the Catholic Church, although I've found what he said is to be largely true. Catholic Church is Judaized today. Protestant Church is Judaized today. Both churches are actually on a par with each other in a very amazing way. Religion, the religion not of the scriptures, but of the Pharisees and the scribes and those who sit in the seat of Moses. Those are the ones we need to examine. Those are the ones to be watchful of. Now, Crane, of course, in this six-hour adventure, he really gets into Adam Weishaupt, he gets into the Lodges, he gets into the Masons, and of course he gets into the District of Criminals, D.C., all of the Masonic images in Washington, D.C., and the design. All of that he has talked about in the past, and if you'd like to be able to actually visit some of what he says, is just Google it, and he's online. The audio you can pick up anywhere receive Professor Stuart Crane, Proofs of a Conspiracy. Also on YouTube, this particular one the audio comes from, it's clearer than some of the others, is also by the same name. Dr. Stuart Crane, Proofs of a Conspiracy, 1982-176. That is where you'll find it, okay? So, anyhow, I wanted to play that because of the fact that we have so many differences and we have so many angles that comes at us from all directions. But I believe of all of these hidden dynasties, the four hidden dynasties in these times, we're seeing, you know, political, economic, religious is probably the worst of all of them. Academic, media, disinformation, Hollywood, as he said right from the beginning, all of this is propaganda. But the most dangerous place to go, I think, today is an organized religion. Any kind of church, Catholic, Protestant, where they're nothing more than handmaidens to the beast. They're fine with communitarian doctrine, getting together and having these ham and bean suppers, spaghetti and meatballs, and let's bring them all together. Let's bring the rabbis in. Let's bring the Protestants in. Let's bring the Catholics in. Let's bring everybody in. And let's have one big communitarian happy party. Politically, socially, economically. It's all a prelude for the one world religion, folks. That's the way I see it. It's all leading up to this togetherness, this coalition. When Satan comes posing as Jesus, he's going to have a lot of followers in all of these religions. But those who know better, those who are called with seals in the mind, the seal, the seventh seal of God, I think will clearly be able to discern that he is a liar. But he's coming to perform great miracles. Remember that. Let's not lose sight of that fact. Now, I did want to deviate a little bit, and if you wish to give us a call, you may at 800-313-9443. I just want to mention a few things that all this hoopla, this discussion about Mr. Trump withdrawing these so-called 50 or 100 troops from Syria, and therefore, in the media's eyes, inviting in the Turkish government to deal with what they consider to be this problem, okay, of the Kurds. People forget that this Kurdish issue was used back in the Gulf War. Bush used it. Bush used it. He said, we will give you a homeland. We will give you a homeland if you fight with the United States. And what do the United States do? Betray them, of course. And you know why? Because they needed to build that coalition to destroy the enemies of the Zionist regime. That's why. And that they did. Papa Bush admitted when he called the Madrid conference in the 1980. He said, I destroyed Iraq for you. He told Shamir, and he told that gang of Zionists in Spain, who reluctantly turned up for his so-called peace conference. So this Kurdish thing is a hoax. Mr. Trump is coming under typical media intel dialectics. You withdraw, and then guess what? The enemy comes in. Oh, my, we're going to stay there. Oh, we've got to do more. And we are, according to Mr. Trump's Pentagon. The United States now is sending in over 2,000 more troops to assure and enhance defense of Saudi Arabia amid tensions with Iran. So who's kidding? Folks, who is lying? We're being lied to every minute of the day. And this I cannot get through to people. I cannot make people understand that this lie is so vast. It is so incredibly deep that no matter what you listen to, for the most part, in standard propaganda media, it is all one big ball of manure. It really stinks. It really does. And that's what it's designed to do. This is what the enemy is all about. Sowing confusion, sowing conflict, and then bringing about a one-world system. That's what they want. Under the United Nations or what have you, creating that framework for world governance. These churches, all of them, right, left, middle, Protestant, Catholic, are all, to some degree, locked and loaded, see, for this system. They are made ready for the beast, because who wants to have worldwide war? Well, I know a few who do, because they profit from it. But amongst the population, not many, very few, in fact, nobody I know. So peace is the only alternative, isn't it? The fake peace, the false peace, you see? That's the one that they want. And who is going to bring that peace? Why, old Johnny Man on the spot when he comes. I am Christ, bow down and worship me. That's right. For a period, 5 months. 150 days, the days on the Ark of Noah. So, folks, it's all too apparent. Anybody that has an emptiness of rocks in his head, that doesn't have rocks, can finally begin to understand that no matter who is in the White House, no matter who is in Congress, no matter who is in the courts, for the most part, with few exceptions, they either toe the mark or they get bumped. Mr. Trump ever wanted to prove he was anti-internationalist, anti-globalist, anti-one-world, anti-interventionist, he wouldn't be sending an additional 2,100 troops into the Persian Gulf, into the area of building up defense forces for the Saudi government, which is nothing more than a handmaiden to the Israeli regime, cozying up. And this is what the Zionists are doing now. They're building an Arab coalition again against, this time, Iran, as they stated they wanted to do after they denuded and destroyed the Arab governments following 9/11. So they're working according to plan. They're following the script. Most of our people, I don't think, can, because they're too preoccupied with Nancy Pelosi and Chuckie Schumer and Adam Schiff and all of the other personages that are involved in this script. They don't get it. They don't understand. It's one big, massive hoax. You get it? I think most of you do. Most of these audiences at RBN pretty savvy in these matters, I think. It's apparent to me. It's pretty clear. So, you know, when you realize what's going on, all of these rallies, you know, in Louisiana and Minnesota and everything, MAGA, MEGA, MUGA, whatever they may be called, folks, it's political theater. It's all political theater. And this is what this whole business, Lisa Page, is all about, Christopher Steele, MI5, MI6, and you got it, the whole business of Trump. And who does he serve? Trump is nothing but a dumb goy, according to what I read in Jewish media. He is a consummate Leninist idiot who is being used to accomplish what they set out to use him for. He did what Harry Truman did in recognizing the bad fig tree planted in Jerusalem. Now he's going to go down with that bad fig tree when it is taken down. I believe he's proven it. All right, we'll come back and maybe we'll grab a quick call. 1-800-313-9443 and Rick Adams Uncensored will return.
Tired of being lied to by mass media? It's growing more and more apparent today that news is received less and less through standard media outlets, even with a growing audience every day. RBN is beginning to direct more efforts into social media. Social media and the use of the internet is fast becoming the primary source of people for news, regardless of demographic. RBN has set out to provide some of the best news on the internet through republicbroadcasting.org and also has begun to use the tools to our advantage by way of social media. Republic Broadcasting is now operating a Facebook page to function as yet another avenue to have our collective voice reach new audiences across not only America, but across the globe as well. The Facebook page features not only news, but also an RBN player to listen to our broadcast. Get involved by visiting facebook.com/republicbroadcasting and liking our page and share it with your friends and family, because you can handle the truth.
Without the right accessories, any guy can be off the mark. Whether you've invested thousands in your arsenal or you own a single trusted firearm, a visit to AROutfitting.com is in order. It's one of the finest online selections of tactical optics and AR parts and add-ons, like EOTech, quick target acquisition with no peripheral loss. Browse the full range of Nikon scopes and binoculars. AROutfitting.com can illuminate your world with Streamlight gun-mounted lights from keychain to large handhelds up to 1,100 lumens. Find some stability with Battenfield tactical bipods. AROutfitting.com has CMMG gun parts, barrels, assemblies, handguards, part kits, and more. Plus Magpul clips and magazines. I know I've got you excited, so take a breath. Head to AROutfitting.com. The site's super easy to navigate and features a ton of technical info, including links to manuals. We also welcome vendor and manufacturer inquiries. Remember, if you don't see it, we can get it at AROutfitting.com.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
And we're back now. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have but not even 5 minutes left. We got about 3.5-4 minutes left, and thank you for all the good emails. I guess most of you just enjoyed thoroughly hearing these excerpts from the symposium that Stuart Crane had. Now you can probably understand why he was exited from Bob Jones University when he started talking more and more about Judaism and how it creates religious fronts, infiltrates them, takes over them, and then uses them, and you know, for their own ultimate diabolical purposes. That was stepping on some pretty sore toes at Bob Jones. The founder, I know, Bob Jones was a senior, I believe. He did not like anybody who stepped on the toes of those in the synagogue of Satan. He considered them to be his brothers and sisters. And I know of one preacher that had a radio broadcast on there, and he took it off. He took it off, WMUR, was it, Bob Jones University, because he was attacking Cyrus Ingerson Schofield and the Schofield Bible, which is the source of much of this pollution in theology today of the rapture theory and Judaism and so forth. He said that the preacher was insulting the memory of a great man, a scriptural lawyer, and that he was also a attorney at law. And he had quite a checkered past, you know. Now, Mr. Trump speaking in Louisiana, and it made me think of John Rarick. We have some clip we're going to have to play. Maybe next week we'll give you some of what Congressman, the late Congressman John Rarick from the 6th Congressional District of Louisiana said in his terms in office. He was a very popular man, a judge. He was, I guess, at the Battle of the Bulge, and you know, he was captured by some Germans and put in a prisoner of war camp and then escaped. And anyway, he tells the story about the Supreme Court and honor being destroyed by this evil court, and also talks about mostly the United Nations and what we pay for the UN and the framework of this one world beast system that is forming. So I just want you to know that that is another in a long list of clips that we can offer you on these programs, because nobody else seems to be doing it. Thank you for listening, and don't forget Andrew Carrington Hitchcock as well on his program in the UK, andrewcarringtonhitchcock.com, Eurofolk as well, and people tell us they listen in. I have been on his show several times. He's invited me back again, and he will be back here maybe at some point when he so chooses. So it's been a wonderful program today, folks, being with you. All I would leave you with is on this Columbus Day weekend now, to those of you who are doing some kind of meditative studies or any kind of research, to just keep a low profile, know the truth of who and what America had become after what it started out to be. Know the scriptures and know who we are and where we are going. And those things are important. Family also, but God, family, and country in that order. You have yourselves a good holiday weekend. God willing, we'll return again next Saturday for another great program of Rick Adams Uncensored. Till then, may Yahweh bless his elect.
It happens more often than we can imagine. In my case, I was sitting at home, and out of nowhere, I just started feeling uncomfortable. Then it got worse, and I started perspiring. I tried to ignore it, but I waited too long. The chest pain came as we were driving to the hospital emergency. I felt my life clock begin to tick. I barely survived. There was lots of damage done to my heart. What do I do now? I was lucky. I took a leap of faith and tried a 7-herb formula with hawthorn, garlic, cayenne, and more called Extendivite. Herbs have been used for thousands of years to keep us healthy. If you're not using Extendivite as a preventative supplement, maybe it's time to start. To order, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com.
Extend your life with Extendivite.